as we continue in our study of the Word of God. Heavenly Father, as we gather this morning, I pray that your Spirit would be poured out upon each and every one of us. Lord, I pray that you would fill us with that joy unspeakable that we have because of the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that we would have that peace, that we are worshiping only you and not ourselves, that we have given all to you so that you may reign supreme in our lives. We thank you, O Lord, for your gracious gifts that you continuously pour out to us, your Holy Spirit that strengthens us, that gives us the words to speak. We thank you for all of these things, Lord, that you have done it all. And we need to just believe in what it is that you have told us through your word. O Lord, I pray that you would have your way with us, that we would follow you with all of our hearts, with all of our soul, with all of our minds, with all of our strength. And from that love, we would love our neighbor as ourselves. So again, have your way with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we went over at length the forgiveness of God through Christ, our Lord. Yet we didn't exhaust all of the things that come with the forgiveness of sins. I mean, it's Jesus Christ is our chief joy, to be sure. We need to remember that the Lord Jesus is our chief joy. And we have that joy because of what he's given us. He's given of himself to cleanse us from our sins, to give us forgiveness. And that fills me with joy unspeakable, unending. I am filled with joy because of that. The joy we have because of our sins, past and future, have been forgiven. Man, when we think about the implications of that, I mean, all of the sins that we have ever committed or will ever commit has all been because of what Jesus has done. All of it has been forgiven. The atoning work of Jesus on the cross, so many benefits are ours. The forgiveness of sins, the peace we have with God, access to the Father, the indwelling of the Spirit of God, etc. And we are blessed, as Ephesians 1 tells us, blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. All ours because God has chosen us to be a part of his kingdom from the foundation of the world. Before we were ever born, he has bestowed this upon us. Now, last week we covered Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And it says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." And as I was going over the message today, I was thinking that very thing. You know, I haven't exhausted enough of these two verses here, and maybe I should just go over them again in more depth and more detail, bringing out the things that that we didn't cover last time. But you know what? There are things that you need to do as well. You need to look at these things for yourselves. You need to dig out these things. You have to know that you know that you know that these things are true, that God has spoken to your hearts. One of the things that the Lord does, in fact, I think everybody does, every teaching facility does, when they're talking about the things that they do, is they contrast two things. Contrasting light with darkness. Okay, so there's a black and white difference. There's no gray area in there. It's all laid out there for us. So we're going to see all of the things that God has done contrasting to what we once were. Okay, and in verse 3 and 4 it says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become the saints. Neither filthiness or foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather the giving of thanks." And what do we have to give thanks for? Pretty much everything. All that Christ has done, he's given it to us, given it to us. We couldn't earn it. We can't buy it. There's nothing that we can, you know, do to merit any kind of favor from God. We were all sinners at one time. We were all lost. We were all walking in darkness. So Paul groups together these ideas of sexual sin and impropriety, indicating that none of these things are fitting for the saints to do. We have been remade. We have been born again. We shouldn't. It shouldn't even be named among us, these things. It just boggles my mind that people can actually engage in these things and still come to church thinking that they're okay. Now, this word fornication, the Greek here is porneia. It's where we get our word for pornographic things, okay? Things that are, they ought not to be. It's a broad word describing sexual sin. And so it isn't just the actual act. As you remember, Jesus told us that what comes from the heart is what defiles a man. So when we're talking about sexual sins, going on the internet, looking at pornography and things of that nature, we've already committed these acts in our hearts already. And so, there's no difference between the actual act and the thinking about those things. Uncleanness, another broad word for immoral behavior, especially in a sexual sense. Covetousness, a greedy desire to have more and more and more and are never satisfied. That's what the flesh does. The flesh wants to be satisfied, wants to be satiated because of the things that we have done in the past still come back to haunt us. I mean, it's not going to end. I mean, it's always going to be there. Filthiness, offensive or disgusting behavior and by accepted standards of morality and decency, although the bar is set really low in our society today. And it was worse back then. I can't see how, but I mean, it was very low then, so that you could walk over that bar. I mean, it's not something that that's very set high. If you look at your TV programs and things like that, they seem to be getting worse and worse. Coarse jesting, which has the idea of inappropriate, impure sexual humor or dirty jokes, as we like to call them, dirty stories and things like that. And this is something that, is really in a bad way to go because we don't know who else is listening around us. They're planting filth in our minds by telling these stories, and these stories always stick, But the theme here isn't that of the moral appeal in that avoid these things and you'll be, you can live to be a saint. Rather, it's you are a saint. You're already a saint. So don't be doing these things. These things are verboten. Don't do them. The constant moral appeal of the New Testament is simply this. Be who you are in Jesus. Jesus is the deciding factor. It's the guiding light, as it were. Now, this emphasis on sexual sin here was appropriate. The culture in Paul's day and in the city of Ephesus and Corinth, especially, was given over to sexual immorality. It seems like the whole empire was filled with these things. As you remember, Paul wrote to the Corinthians about a man having his father's wife. And he was just astounded by that. Are you kidding me? Why? Don't allow this thing to happen. Confront this guy. Say, hey, this is sin. Call it out for what it is. This sort of behavior, Paul says, is not fitting for saints. It isn't fitting for saints. And when we think about it, it says, yeah, you're right. This isn't right. This isn't anything that we should be about. But it's pretty much, in our culture today, it's pretty much accepted. Anything goes. Cole Porter. There was a movie back in the 40s, Anything Goes. And that's what he's, one of the verses in there was, a glimpse of stocking was something shocking, and now heaven knows everything goes. So the whole aspect of it is that, let the flesh do what it wants to do. And it's always going to seek lower and lower levels. The flesh wants to be satisfied, but it never is. You give in to one point, it will want more. It will want more and more and more to be satisfied, but it never is. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, this is a pretty heavy-duty saying here, because when you talk about holding the truth in unrighteousness means that, hey, you have the truth. But you're masquerading, you're covering it up by your vile behavior. As Paul was faithful to tell the churches the right way to walk as believers in Jesus, he was just as faithful to warn of the behavior that should not be accepted by the Lord. Our behavior testifies to what we believe. In John 1, 5 and 7, it says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." I love 1 John. Whenever I come across a new believer or whatever, I always point them to 1 John. A lot of people point it to the Gospel of John, but I think this is more concise. He kind of packages everything in 5 short chapters, and they are chock full of things to meditate on. Just what we read here. Oh, it's wonderful stuff. And the thing that a new believer needs to have is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now we kind of say, okay, well, wait a minute. You said earlier today that in the message that, you know, we're forgiven from all of the sins past to all of the sins future. Everything that we've ever done, because we're in Christ, it's all been forgiven. So then why in the world would we have to confess our sins to? If it's already been forgiven, that seems like a double standard there. However, you see, when we sin, the Holy Spirit convicts us. And we have what we call guilt for these things. And it is unrelenting if you're a believer in Christ. There's no way that you can continue on in this as a believer in Christ. I want to preface that. There's no way that you can continue on in that thing because the Holy Spirit will not allow you to walk in that. It's a false witness, as it says here. You know, you lie. You say you're in Christ and you're doing these things. You lie. You're saying that, hey, this is acceptable behavior, but it's not. Now, the mind is a marvelous, wonderful, terrible thing. It's an informational archive. We all have a mind, and we're all taking in information. It stores every scrap of information that we have. The body sees, the hears, tastes, smells, and touches. All of those things are recorded in your mind. How you felt when you did a certain thing, the emotional responses, and all of those things, they all stored in there. And they pop up every once in a while. You know, I grew up not, you know, 2 or 3 miles from here, and I go through and I can remember doing this and that and the other, this is a great thing, you know, we did this and that, and we went to this park that isn't there anymore, and we went to this store that's not there anymore either. But, you know, it's all in our minds and how we felt when we went into these places. If you've grown up in a neighborhood that's changed drastically from what it was when you were a kid, well, you know, you know what I'm talking about here. But you get nostalgic, I guess, you know, for the old days and the things that you felt. But all of the events of our lives, the joys and the sorrows, we feel it. All of the scriptures that we read, the sermons that we've heard as a believer, all of those things that made us feel that was such a great sermon. I just loved that sermon, and it really touched me, and I feel that the Lord is just working on me in that to change my life. However, we have a problem, and that's with the retrieval system in our minds. We can't seem to get those scriptures back in our minds. In a certain situation, we think, okay, there's a scripture that goes right with this, and you just can't seem to pull it up, you know? And you know what that is? That's the body blocking those things because it doesn't satiate the body. It doesn't give the body any pleasure. In fact, what it does, when you recite scripture, your body is then dying, where your spirit now is soaring. As you remember scripture, as you read the word of God, your spirit just soars, but your body is left behind. And it wants to be pampered. It wants to be, I don't want to die. I want to be fed. I want to, you know, have pleasure in this world. A lot of Christians have a problem with that. They think that, you know, if I have pleasure in something, that must be sin. because I'm enjoying myself doing this. You know, going to Cedar Point, riding the roller coasters, if that's your thing, you know. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, there's nothing wrong with going to there and doing those kind of things. That gives pleasure. My wife loves Cedar Point. You know, I mean, not so much, but, you know, she and my daughter go to Cedar Point every year. You know, they just love that kind of thing. But the thing is that's not bringing them down spiritually. They're having fellowship one with another. Something else that the mind remember, the dirty stories, the dirty jokes that I heard when I was young. They still pop up in my mind from time to time. I can remember being on the playground, you know, probably 6, 7 years old. And the older kids were off a little ways off and they're telling all these dirty stories. All that is in my mind now. All that filth is now in my mind. And think about it, you know, as you start to watch TV shows that has a lot of nudity and cussing and swearing in it, you know, all of this is going into the minds of your children as well. And then it's not just polluting your mind, but you're polluting those around you. And then when you talk about those things, you know, it's just, read Romans 1. I mean, the first chapter 1 spells it all out here. I'm going to touch on a few of the things in Romans 1, but, you know, suffice it to say that as you ingest these things of the world, they're going to be a permanent part of you. Now, when I'm studying, those things pop up in my mind. You know, when I'm reading the Word of God, when I'm trying to pray, all of these things are popping up in my mind. And then, you know, I have to say with Paul in Romans 7, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" I think to myself, I shouldn't be thinking about these things. I pray that the Lord would just wipe my mind of all of the evil that I've ingested in my life and just give me the grace to, you know, to remember Scripture and that kind of a thing. But, you know, He doesn't do that, and He does it for a reason, because it causes us to be disciplined in our minds. We have to be disciplined in our minds. The Spirit will bring to my mind a scripture after that, and I'll read, I'll remember that scripture, and it'll counter it, and then I'll realize, man, the Lord is fighting for me. He's given me the scripture after the filth that I just was thinking about. Because in the very next verse He says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Now, here's a test for yourselves. You probably already know the outcome of this, but, you know, just test yourself. If you're, you know, you're just sitting around one day and you just kind of got some spare minutes and stuff like that, just sit back, you know, in your easy chair or whatever, your rocking chair or whatever, and just kind of let your mind just wander. Where does it go? Where does the mind go? It goes to what you filled it with. If you filled it with TV and movies that are, you know, questionable, that's what you're going to think about. You're going to think about the days past and that kind of a thing. But you already know that. I don't have to tell you that. When I'm trying to pray, I am so distracted. I can't even get one line out before a thought comes into my head. You know what? You really need to do something about the garage. The squirrels are getting in there and they're wreaking havoc in there. But wait, I'm supposed to be praying here. Where did that thought come from? I don't need to do it right now. Or I'll think of, you know what? You were thinking about a certain thing and you need to look up and see what that word means. Right in the middle of a prayer. Or even reading the word. I don't need to look it up right now. You know, but it's the discipline to stay in the Word, to stay in prayer. You know, the Lord told the disciples in Gethsemane, He says, you know what? Fight. You know, avoid the temptation. Stay awake. Pray. Continuously fight. That's what it is. It's a battle. Contrawise, when I talked about the light and the dark, when you're watching TV, usually it's mindless drivel that's coming across, but you're not distracted. Okay? When you're, you know, scrolling through social media, you're not distracted, because that's what the body wants. It wants those you know, those pictures and things like that to be scrolling past your mind. Doesn't want to give you time to think. Now, they talked about TV way back in the 50s. When it first came out, they said, you know, this is just mindless drivel. There's just no reason for this. It's just pictures that are coming into your mind and you have no time to think. Social media has taken that place because it rifles them off in so much fashion. Different subjects are popping up and you find yourself doing this and this and what, an hour's gone by. And you start, okay, well, just 5 more minutes and 2 hours have gone by. Where is your priority in life? You see, you only have a certain amount of minutes in your life. And do you want to stand before the Lord? Well, you know, I scrolled through social media quite a bit when I was there, trying to keep out of trouble. But did I find out more about the Lord? Did I find out more about what He has for us? That's why people are weak today, because they're not in their Word. Now, how can we hear the Holy Spirit's leading? You know, there's a still small voice that speaks to us, but if our minds is filled with noise, we're not going to be able to hear it. How can we desire the things of God to overcome these fleshly desires that are so strong, and they are strong? Well, Paul gives us an answer. In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, he says, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the first thing, right off the bat, you wake up in the morning, you submit yourselves to the authority of Jesus Christ as a living sacrifice. I'm no longer going to live for myself. I want to live by your dictates. Whatever it is that you want me to do, I want to be mindful of that. Denying ourselves, those fleshly tendencies of the past that we're so accustomed to. This takes a conscious effort on our part. This is where the battle is, folks. It is. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, we have to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's where the battle lies. Recognize that, hey, the thoughts that I'm thinking now, the path that I'm going down, it's against the knowledge of God. And we need to realize that we are new creatures in Christ. Old things have died. All things are brand new. We're a new creature in Christ. Second of all, we cease living after the dictates of the world or our flesh that we have been saved out of. We've been redeemed out of those things. Why do I want to go to the weak and beggarly things of this world? The places that we went, the things we did, even the people that we hung out that do those things. As difficult as it seems, we need to realize that those things will just lead us back into the world. It fights against the knowledge of God. They carry the stench of death. When we were doing those things, we were dying. We were dead spiritually, but now we're alive spiritually. What are we doing with that? We need to feed the Spirit. The flesh has to die, and what did Jesus say? You want to follow me? Deny yourself. Pick up your cross. Follow me. Follow what I have done. The world carries the stench of death, but we carry the fragrance of Christ. And the two just don't mix. If you've got filth and garbage in a room of your house, lighting incense and trying to mask those odors isn't going to make it. There's no amount of Lysol that's going to be able to cover up or mask that stench that's coming out of there. You have to clean it up and get it out. That's what Christ wants to do. He wants to take that stuff and move it out of that room. And then the fragrance of Christ will permeate that room. Lastly, we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. This is done by reading and meditating on the Word of God. This takes prayerful consideration as we read the Word, asking the Holy Spirit to reveal to us the meaning of the text. He is our teacher. As much as you'd like to think that, hey, I've listened to a sermon on on the internet there, so I'm good to go. Sorry, that's just not going to cut it. You have to get in and read the Word and ingest it for yourself. Your eyes have to see it. Your ears have to hear it. That's what it means by, you know, excuse me, faith comes by hearing, spiritual hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's where the Holy Spirit speaks to us, by the Word of God. This is asking for strength and courage to put it into practice. We need the Holy Spirit to do just that. But we have to ask. Ask and you shall receive. We have to ask for that Holy Spirit to be able to permeate our lives. Now, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. That happened when we were born again, to be sure. But there's power to be had as we yield ourselves unto the Lord. You know, if we're just going along our daily lives, we're not going to be asking for power to do the work of the Lord because, hey, I think I'm okay. I'm all right. But you know, you see folks that are out there doing the, you know, doing works for the Lord and things like that. He says, Lord, how come I don't have the unction to do that? It's because you haven't surrendered today. You didn't surrender. You didn't lay your life down as a living sacrifice for me to use. You know, so I can't use you. I can't answer your prayers because you're going to just do it, spend it on your own lust, that power that I have. And so he goes on to say in verse 5, for this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and of God. Okay, he's laying it out pretty heavy here. And in the next few scriptures that I'm listing here, he lays it out even further until you get it. Over and over, repetitive teaching is how you get these things. 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10, 9 through 10. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators or idolaters, nor adulterers or effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. He's pretty laying it out there, pretty thick out there. These things, if you're doing these things, you'd have to question, am I really born again? If these are the desires of your heart, you see, when you're filling your mind with the Word of God and the things of the Lord, you're not going to be doing these things because the Word of God is permeating in your life. But if these things are your desires, once they're in your mind, they become your desires, and then they become your actions. In Galatians 5:19-21, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, he's laying it out there, and like I said, you know, and we just got three verses down here, three different sections down here, and he's very adamant. He's trying to warn you. These are warnings. Don't be doing these things. If these things are in your heart, you need to repent of them and allow the Holy Spirit to come in and cleanse you of these works. Now, if these works are being done in a professing believer's life, you'd have to question, you know, what is it that he desires? What is it that he loves? If God's kingdom is alive in a person, a transformation has occurred so that they cannot rest in habitual practice of these things. That's where the conscience comes in. I love it. You know what? You can rejoice and rejoice and rejoice if you are convicted of sin. Because you know what that means, folks? It means that the Holy Spirit lives within you and He wants to change your life. He wants to change your life. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. He doesn't want us to clean ourselves up. He can do so much better because we can't. All we can do is submit unto Him and say, Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner. That's it. Now, the things mentioned are works of the flesh, the very things that we have repented of when we came to Christ. And Paul says now, Now you know these things, and we taught you these things. Again, in Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The very opposite of the great commandment. You see how this fights against the knowledge of God? You know what the greatest commandment is. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the result of that is that you're going to love your neighbor as yourself. So as you receive from God, it's going to become torrents of living water residing in you, flowing out to everyone else around you, so that you're a sweet savor unto the Lord. You're a sweet smell of sacrifice. So Paul says, now you know this. I've taught you this. You've heard it over and over and over again. I've taught you how to live rightly. I have taught you what things that you ought not to be living. The tragedy is that a lot of people don't know that. They don't know that. They've come to know the Lord, and that's where they stand. They don't go any farther than that. I'm a born-again believer, and I love the Lord, but that's as far as I'm going to go. I don't want to move from this spot. I love this spot. This is a very comfortable spot. See, the Lord, He doesn't want you to be comfortable. He wants you to be strong. Strong in the Lord. And what that causes, that people don't want to grow, is they somehow think God will wink at the sin that they commit. Oh, well, I'm born again. All my sins are, they're forgiven. So, I can live however I want. You see, that's licentiousness. In other words, a license to sin. Oh, I've been born again. So, whatever I do, it doesn't matter. It's all been forgiven. That's not how the Lord would have us. Once you're born physically, you're a baby. You can't fend for yourself. You can't dress yourself. You can't even go to the bathroom without somebody coming and changing you. You see, when you have a small child like that, it's a perfect example of how you are when you're first born again. Now, having a child is a wonderful thing. I've had 9 of them. And I'm thinking, these were wonderful things. But you know what? If they're 40 years old and they're still a little baby, well, that's kind of sad, You should be growing. You should be growing. You should be being nurtured. We're feeding you, and yet you're still in diapers running around the house, albeit I'm not changing you. You're 40 years old. You can change yourself. But, the whole aspect is that we need to grow as believers in Christ. As believers in Jesus Christ, we have been sanctified. And that means we've been set apart for good works, to do what the Lord has given us to do. There's nobody that's expendable. Everybody has purpose in the body of Christ. Everybody needs to be encouraged, and they need to encourage others. Everybody needs to pray for one another, as people have been praying for us. These are the tasks in the kingdom of God that edifies the body of Christ. In verse 6 it says, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. We can't allow empty words to excuse or minimize the judgment due to the practice of these sins. We can't do it. We can't let somebody say, oh, that sin is okay. Don't worry about that. God loves you anyway. You hear those words, get up and run out, because they're just leading you down the merry path. Unfortunately, so many people have been deceived in these areas. They don't let them, but don't let them deceive you. You have to know what the Word of God says. Be like the Bereans, Paul says in Acts 17:11. These were more nobler than those in Thessalonica in that they heard the word with all readiness of mind, but they searched the scriptures daily to prove whether these things be so. Let's be diligent like Bereans. Let's search the scriptures to see whether the things that we've heard actually line up with the scriptures. In verse 7, be ye not therefore partakers with them. Paul says that we shouldn't even keep company with those that do such things. You may think you might influence them, but truly their lifestyle is going to influence you. I've heard so much in the early days of the 70s. Now, well, I'm dating this unbeliever, and I'm going to try to witness to him and bring him to Christ. You see, that's the whole evangelical dating is what they called it back then. It doesn't work. They're just going to drag you into the world. Okay, so don't even keep company with them. For you were sometimes darkness, verse 8, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now, actually, you were one time darkness, not in darkness. You were darkness. Now you are not in the you are not in the light. You are the light. You know, you are the light of the world. It doesn't say you are in the light of the world. Jesus says you are the light of the world. One time your life was darkness. Now your life is light if Christ is dwelling in you. Verses 9 and 10. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. In contrast to the walk in darkness and the wrath is the fruit of the Spirit, more fully described in Galatians 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You see, these are the things that we need to pray the Holy Spirit would develop in us as we turn away from the things of the world. Goodness, righteousness, and truth should be the mark of us because we have the Holy Spirit in our lives. Ephesians 11 and 12. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful work of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame to even speak of those things which are done of them in secret. And so when going through the scriptures here, I'm very careful not to give any of the gory details. Suffice it to say that these things are wrong, you know. No further research is needed. I've been in the world. I know what these things are, and so I'm not going to sit there and bring them out on the from Sunday morning pulpit. When Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he says, "What fellowship hath light with darkness?" Now, to think about that for a moment, light and darkness are mutually exclusive. They cannot coexist. When you turn on a light, the darkness goes, but they don't coexist. They are not one. They are separate, mutually exclusive entities. So spiritually, you cannot walk in darkness and walk in light. If a man says that he has fellowship with God, who is light, and he walketh in darkness, he lies. He's not telling the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we do have fellowship with God, as the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, continually cleanses us from all sin. So again, don't be deceived. If you're walking in darkness, then you cannot have fellowship with God. So you have no fellowship with the fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. I'm always interested. You know, it's kind of cool when I was, you know, when our kids were small and stuff, like especially the boys' room. You know, some noise or stuff was going on in there, so I'd go up and I would always turn the light on before stepping into the room, because we foolishly got our children Legos, and so these Legos are scattered all over the floor, and they're. Can be quite the hazardous thing if you're barefoot walking up into the boys' room. But I was amazed that, you know, as I looked into their room, it was like pitch black. You couldn't see anything, you know. And I flicked the light on, and all the darkness was gone. I could see clearly everything. As we were walking in the world, we were in darkness. We didn't even know that we were blind. As Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You're blind, leaders of the blind. And both of you are going to fall into a ditch." But I'm interested. What was interesting is that there's no apparatus to bring on darkness. Okay, there's no switch that you can flip. No, there's no like a lamp will give light. There's no antithesis of that. There's no kind of mechanism that's going to create darkness. Darkness is there when there's absence of light. In the beginning, God said, "Let light be." And the darkness was dispelled. The darkness couldn't overcome it because the light was on. Praise God for that. I pray that the light of Jesus Christ would rise in each and every one of our hearts so that we would see the darkness that tries to trip us up. And as long as you have the light of the Lord, man, you're going to be able to see where it is that you're going. Amen. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would turn the light on in our hearts. Amen. That we would indeed just know exactly where it is that we're going because you light the way. Your word is a light unto my path. I can see where I'm going when I am with you. Lord, I pray that you would continuously have that light on for me. We thank you, Lord, for your mercies, for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. So I pray that you have a great week, that you just bask in the light of the Lord as he gives you these things, as he opens up your eyes to the scriptures and just allows you to see the permanence of it all. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.